God has blessed us with another day of life that we could assemble together in a fashion like this to be able to worship Him in spirit and truth. I'm thankful to be with you, and I'm glad that you're here. And you didn't have to be here so far as you could have been elsewhere, but you chose to be here because you knew it was the right thing to do. And that we ought to be busy about doing what God expects us to do on the Lord's Day. And I appreciate you being here, and I'm thankful to be with you. And I know that we've got a number that are sick and unable to be here who would love to have the health to be able to do what we're doing. So I hope we don't take that for granted, that we realize that it's a blessing to be able to be here, and really to realize that we ought to come every chance that we're able to come, because the time may very well come that we can't come, and then we wish we could. And so we ought to take advantage of every time the door is open to be here. I mentioned to you last week that there's a good number of lessons that I've purposed to do. And the only problem is I can't do all of them on one Sunday. So I've got to kind of spread it out. We need to finish up the series of lessons. Be 24 lessons that we would have brought forth on major lessons from the minor prophets. I think I've got maybe five more left, and we'll continue that series tonight. But then we also have this series that I mentioned to you and I purpose to do on touchy topics. I had another very good topic that was turned in this morning, so we need to do that. But also, at the same time, know that it's important for us to do a series of lessons on the eldership. And I'll tell you why that's important in just a moment. So I'm going to purpose. None of us know what's on tomorrow, but my purpose is to do all those lessons. It just takes a little bit of time to get through them. We began touchy topics last week by doing a lesson on the Holy Spirit. And I hope that lesson was beneficial to you. And we'll continue that maybe, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. Or Sunday night, whatever the case may be. It's important for us to think about the eldership. One, because it's a biblical topic, as I'm sure all of you understand that. Two, it's important for us to consider it because we do not have elders. And we need to have elders. We need to work toward having elders. So we need to consider what the Bible says about the eldership. And three, it's important for us to do a lesson on the eldership because there are people who, in spite of what we think, may have never heard a lesson on the eldership. On why have elders and the importance of elders and who qualifies as elders and so forth. And we have folks who are new converts who maybe never have heard lessons about it. We have folks who maybe began to be with us after a lesson has been done on the elders. And so because not everyone has heard a series on the eldership, it's important for us to do a series on it. I'm purposing to do four lessons in this series. And I split it up this way because I think it'll be the most beneficial way to do a series on this topic. It's already been dealt with, and I'm not going to rehash it, on the need for elders and what the word elder means and words and that sort of thing. Not so far as the description of the word goes, elders and bishops and so forth, because that's already been dealt with. But our first lesson is going to be talking about the work of elders. And then we're going to have a lesson on the qualifications of elders. Both of those are vital for us to understand. And then we're going to do a third lesson on the congregation's responsibilities toward elders. We need to understand that. When the time comes that we are able to have elders here, when that time comes that men are appointed to oversee this local group of God's people, we need to recognize and realize our responsibilities to them, that they might do it with joy and not with grief. But then also, our fourth lesson will be a practical lesson. And that's a lesson where I want to present a lesson dealing with some things that are often not talked about. On, for example, the appointment of elders. How are elders appointed? It can be a matter of judgment. And what happens, as was recently asked in a Bible class, and I think it's a good question, but in the Bible class didn't have really time to address it much, but what happens when elders make a decision that you as a member don't like. We need to talk about that. That needs to be discussed. And then I say it's a practical lesson because I want you, if you have issues that you think, well, you know, I've thought about the eldership and I've often questioned this. That's a good time to ask, and we'll put it in that fourth lesson. And so by the time we're done, there should be good understanding about what the Bible says about the work that these men do, the qualifications that they must have, our responsibilities to them, and then some other practical matters. I believe, as was stated recently, that we have men who meet the qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. And we need to encourage one another that the time will come that we'll be able to appoint elders to oversee this congregation of God's people. Because in the absence of elders, we understand that we are lacking. Titus chapter 1, and that's already been talked about, and in verse 5 and following, to set in order the things that are lacking or wanting, the King James Version says. But we also need to understand, and that's why it's important to think about the work and to think about the qualifications, that just as we are lacking in the absence of qualified men to be elders, ladies and gentlemen, we want to make sure that those who are appointed to the eldership qualify to be elders. Much damage can be done in the absence of God's organization, and much damage can be done by having men oversee who do not qualify to do the work. Amen. Preacher, why are you going to talk about the work before you can talk about the qualifications? For this reason. It is the work that demands the qualifications. The work that these men do demand that they are equipped by the qualifications. And that's why I want to do it in that order. And so I hope it'll be beneficial to all of us. One thing that you'll see in studying about the elders is that you'll go to the same passages over and over and over for different points. We're going to double dip and triple dip into some of these passages to establish some of the points that we talk about. And the reason is there's just in the New Testament a handful of passages that deal with the elders. And you can mark it down. I know several of you take notes, but if you look at Acts chapter 20, which is a passage we'll talk about, that's one of the passages that deal with elders. When you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, it's another passage. Titus chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 13. All of those passages in the New Testament talk about elders. And so you say, preacher, you've already used that passage. Well, that's okay. You're going to have to reuse it to really get a handle on the different aspects of the eldership. And so I hope that it will be beneficial to us. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 1, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A man must be, and then he goes on to the qualifications. Now, many times when we talk about qualifications, we make this statement, well, the first qualification is that he desire it. Well, that's really not a qualification. It's a statement that is made before he gets into the qualifications. But understand that you've got to desire the work before you would do a good job in being an elder. But if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desire it, a good work. And it's work. Some of you have served as elders, and you understand it's work. And us as members need to understand that it's work. And it's not something that is to be taken lightly. It's not something that we should take for granted. It's not something that should be done haphazardly. But it's work. And when you think about the work that these men do, then, and the tasks that are ahead of them, then you'll see the importance of us understanding that it is work and that they do have a tremendous job in doing the work of an elder. You could make the statement, I didn't put in the outline that I have before me, that as you think about the local work and the organization of a local group of God's people, these men are to serve in a plurality. It's never a one-man show. They're to work together in unity. But God designed it that way. God designed that it be a plurality of men that would take the oversight of that group of God's people, Acts chapter 20. You never read about one elder serving over a congregation of God's people. And I've ran into at least one place where that was the case. They had one man who served as the elder, but they thought that that was scriptural. But it wasn't. It's never been the case in the New Testament that a congregation of God's people was to be overseen by one man. God took care of that by making sure that it was a plurality of men. And the work that these men do, which gets into our first point, is really restricted to the group that they are members of. 1 Peter chapter 5, take the oversight thereof. The elders and are to oversee the congregation of which they are members of. You never have in the New Testament an arrangement where a group of elders oversaw a plurality of congregations. Never. But the elders that would be appointed here at Mill Street are to do the work here at Mill Street in overseeing. And overseeing, we'll get into that in just a second. But the first point that I want you to see is in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 28. And you go back the beginning of that conversation that Paul is having while he is at Miletus goes back earlier in the chapter. And we'll eventually get to that in our study in Acts on Sunday morning. But Paul was at Miletus, Acts chapter 20 and in verse 17. And while he was there, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders. Every time it's plural. Mark that down. It's plural. Called for the elders of the church. Now, sometimes in the New Testament, the word elders is in reference to older men. Even before the establishment of the church, the elders of Israel. And some that were in leadership, and sometimes it was in reference to those who are older. In the context of Acts chapter 20, we know that he's not talking about those who are older in age, but the elders or the overseers of the congregation based upon the conversation that he had with them. And so he sent and he called for the elders of the church. And he had a conversation to them concerning the work that he had done while with them for 3 years. He said he ceased not night and day to warn for 3 years, by the space of 3 years. And then he says to them, beginning in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. And so when he's talking to these elders, he refers to them, the work that they are doing, as overseers. They are to oversee. And if you look that word up in the original language, it's a compound word that first of all has a preposition, epi, which means over, and then scopus, which means to view, to scope out. And so overseers. And that's the word that the original word is rendered, by which we get our English word, overseers. Not part of the work, not part of the flock, but all of the work. And as I was putting this sermon outline together, I wanted to stress that. Elders of a congregation have the important task of overseeing all the work that a congregation is undergoing. And folks, I don't care if it's a Bible class in the back. I don't care if it's a Bible class that is on a Tuesday or a Friday or a gospel meeting or radio work or TV, whatever the case is, they've got the oversight of all the work that that congregation is doing. Now you begin to think about that. You begin to think about the enormity of the task before them and why it's referred to in the Bible as work. The elders need to know, must know, what folks are teaching. And they have every right to pick out the material and to pick out the teachers. They've got that right. It's their responsibility, their work, their job, their duty to know what's being taught to our young people all the way up to our older people. And we need to respect that and understand in every one of these aspects concerning the eldership, the privilege that we have to serve under elders and to have men that will take that on because they have the responsibility of overseeing the work. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock, that is the congregation, taking the oversight over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. And as you think about overseeing, Peter wrote about that in 1 Peter chapter 5. And in verses 1 and 2, the elders which are among you, elders, plural, which are among you. Now you don't see that arrangement in the denominational world. You don't see that arrangement in Roman Catholicism. They have a man or a group of men that reign or rule over several congregations. That's not scriptural. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you. Notice that. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Then I think about a passage that's mentioned over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. All of these are so very simple to understand. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you. That's the idea of oversight. Which are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Verse 13 we'll talk about when we talk about our responsibilities toward elders. But we beseech you, brethren, know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Then Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 17, all these passages setting forth the idea that the elders are over, they oversee the congregation. Acts 13 and in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. Now we'll talk about the rule. That have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable unto you. Now I want you to ask yourself as we go through this work, would I want that work? Would I want that responsibility? I'm just want you to ask from the standpoint, I know that women don't qualify, but from the standpoint of this, it's a big work. Would you be willing to take on that work? A lot of folks are not. A lot of people are qualified, not willing to take it on because they understand the scope of it, the duty of it, the work that is involved in it. And so they have the duty to oversee. They are overseers. Number two, when you go back to Acts chapter 20 and in verse 28, they are take heeders. Take heed therefore unto yourself and to the flock over the which the Holy Spirit made you overseers. They are to take heed not only to the flock as they oversee, but to themselves. They've got to be concerned about self. Sometimes we put ourselves in, we get in the habit maybe, or put ourselves in the position of taking heed to everybody but self. We can't do that as Christians, and elders can't do that either. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Take heed to the not only to yourself, but to the church, to feed the church of God. Paul admonished Timothy, take heed unto thyself. That's stated a number of times in the Bible as you think about taking heed. Number three, they are flock feeders. Overseers, take heeders, flock feeders. In Acts chapter 20 and in verse 28, feed the flock which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. You don't feed them with entertainment. You don't feed them with, he's not talking about physical food, but you make sure that they are fed the wholesome Word of God. Feed them the Word of God, our spiritual nourishment. Paul wrote about that, or Peter did rather, in 1 Peter chapter 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If so be that have tasted that the Lord is gracious. It's the Word of God by which we are edified. And he goes on to say that in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you unto God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. They are to make sure that the church, the congregation, is fed spiritually. Their responsibility. That's one of the qualifications, that they be apt to teach. How can you make sure that they are fed, that you are feeding them, if you're not capable to teach? That's the point behind that. Because it's the responsibility of the elders to feed the flock which is among them. Make sure that they are being fed that spiritual nourishment. They're example setters. And I know that in any one of these points, you could just go on and on about these points. But you get the point based upon what's stated in the Bible. And I'm not going to insult your intelligence though you can't understand it. You can understand what the Bible's saying. Example setters. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 3. They've got to take heed to themselves and make sure that they are setting the right example before the congregation over which they are overseeing. Yes, Jesus is the head of the church. Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, other passages. Ephesians 5. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. Now watch this. But being examples, the King James Version says in samples, it's a word that means examples, to the flock. In other words, set the right example. It's by leadership. You're leading them. You're not behind them shoving them. You see that? There's a difference. You're leading them by the right example. You're encouraging and admonishing them. Now think about as we hope to work toward and to have elders sooner than later here. Ladies and gentlemen, we want to encourage men to be elders, right? You want to encourage men to do that work. It do you no good to have elders that have been shoved into that position. Don't do that. All of us need to encourage men to want to do the work and not be pushed into something that maybe they don't even desire to do. So elders are example setters. Being examples, not lording. He says not lords. And sometimes we say lording over. The text says lords over God's heritage. And if you were to look the word lords up, the original word means to subjugate. To control, that means to be a dictator about it. You're going to do what I say because I say it. Well, that's not the way it works. Yes, we are to submit ourselves unto the elders, but you don't want to rule with the attitude or oversee with the attitude of, now we made the decision, whether you like it or not, you're going to do it. Explain why you made a decision. If you want people to follow your decision, let them know why you made that decision. They'll respect you for it, and they're more apt to be willing to submit to it. But also, they are mouth stoppers. All these, by the way, have in common er at the end, so you can better remember them. They are mouth stoppers. Elders have the responsibility to stop the mouths of some. When Paul was writing to Timothy concerning doing the work of an evangelist, he said, "Preach the word, be instant in season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine." Gospel preachers have the awesome responsibility of reproving, rebuking, and encouraging or exhorting. But elders have a responsibility of stopping mouths. We read about that in Titus chapter 1, begin with verse 9. The reason, right after he gave these qualifiers, is stated. Verse 9 of Titus chapter 1. Holding fast the faithful word. He's talking about the elders. Holding fast the faithful word, as if been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine. The Bible has a lot to say about sound doctrine. Titus chapter 1, Titus chapter 2 and in verse 1. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. A gainsayer is someone who speaks against. Now, notice why he said that. Why he said the elders are to do that and have these qualifications, because of what he's getting ready to say. Verse 11, or 10 rather. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Now watch verse 11. Whose mouths must be stopped. who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. Elders have the responsibility to stop false doctrine. In fact, I would go a step further than that and qualify that by saying the elders have the responsibility of not letting a man in the pulpit unless you know him to be sound in the faith. And if he's off on something, teaching false doctrine, don't let him in the pulpit. You put the flock over the which you oversee at risk when you do that. Some things may not be unheard once they're heard. You say, well, if a man says it, well then, I knew he stood wrong on that particular topic, but I didn't know he was going to make that statement. But if he does say it, then I can teach on that later. Most of the time, you'll never have the same audience assembled twice. You might have most of those people there again. But suppose you have someone who's visiting and they hear that false doctrine and they leave. They don't come back to hear you teach on the topic. If you know a man not to be wholesome and sound in the faith, don't let him occupy the pulpit or the lectern. That's my advice to you. You put the congregation at risk when you do that. Got to rebuke false teaching. But also, they are disciplinary leaders. And there's more you could maybe put to this list. This is a list of seven that I thought about as I put this lesson together. And if you think about more than when we have that fourth lesson on some practical issues that come along with it, maybe we can include it then. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 6, the admonition, the command, is given concerning the unruly. We command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which you have received of us. God calls upon us to exercise discipline for the sake of the one that is in error and for the sake of the purity of the church. It's two reasons at least that God calls upon us to exercise discipline, in the hopes that the erring child of God will repent and come back to God, and that the church may be pure. Rebuke them openly that others may fear, Paul wrote. I don't want that to happen to me, so once they observe that happening to somebody, I don't want that happening to me. They're more apt to not do it. But rebuke them openly. Is there a time and a situation where an individual is to be talked to privately? Well, sure there are. Matthew chapter 18 talks about that, when an individual sins against me personally. But that's not what he's talking about when an individual sins openly, that I'm to go to him and him alone. I'm talking about an open matter, is to be rebuked openly. And I'll tell you, in the absence of doing that, you know what might happen? As a canker or cancer, it spreads. Other people do the same thing because nothing was done with that person who did it. So they want to do it too. Our young people want to do some of the things that they see other young people do, because that young person who fell into doing whatever they did wasn't rebuked for it. Now, somebody might have said something to him privately. I don't know. That's not the point. The point is it was open and not dealt with openly, whether repented of openly or rebuked openly. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest also be tempted. Withdrawing from an individual, which is not the first step, by the way. Some teaching and admonishing takes place before that. But the withdrawing of an individual is a congregational act under the oversight and the leadership of the elders. That's why I included it in this point. They're to take the oversight and the lead of it. It's a congregational act. Don't ever forget that. But it's something that must be done. If not, the church will not be pure. And the Bible speaks about the church being pure in Ephesians chapter 5. He gave himself forth that he might wash it, purify it unto himself, pure and without spot, without blemish. Ephesians chapter 5. And so the elders are disciplinary leaders. I want to give one more point in this first lesson in this series. By the way, do you think that this is a grand work, an awesome responsibility, that the men who attend here, who qualify to be as elders, and would say, I'll take that on. I'll take the oversight of this congregation. Look at what they're taking on. And sometimes we treat it as a light thing when they've got the responsibility as take-eaters and overseers, flock feeders, example setters, mouth stoppers, disciplinary leaders, and the list could go on. It's a big work. No wonder the Bible uses the word work to describe what these men do. One more point. If you were developing the outline, what would you put here as you think about responsibility, the work of elders? In Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 17, they are referred to as watching for your soul. They are soul watchers. Hebrews chapter 13, as you turn there, points out to us that they watch for our souls. So, preacher, didn't you already cover that about the oversight? And we talked about the oversight of the work and what goes on. But they watch over your soul. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable unto you. Yes, they've got to give an account. Now think about the blessing that is associated with having men who are watching for my soul, that I might go to heaven when life is over. And by the way, the oversight of the elders in watching for my soul and watching for the work that goes on is not confined to these four walls. You realize that? Folks usually don't come to service to sin. The sin that the flock does many times is beyond these four walls, yet most of the time, I want to say, is beyond these four walls. Do they have the oversight of what you do when you're not within these four walls? You better believe they do, because they watch for your soul. Are you a Christian just when you're within these four walls? No. Well, preacher, there's no way they can know about everything that everybody does. Didn't say they did. They're not all-knowing, but they watch for your soul, and when they know of a situation, they deal with the situation. You see that? I hope that the lesson has been beneficial to you, kind of laying some groundwork as to the work that these men are to do, that they may do it with joy, for that is unprofitable unto you. The work that these men do, that the elders of a congregation do, is tremendous. Time-consuming. You think the work of a member is time-consuming, what you're busy about doing? The work of a preacher is time-consuming? You better believe it. The work of elders is time-consuming. Next lesson in this series, as I already mentioned to you, will be on the qualifications of elders. Boy, are there questions about the qualifications of elders? We'll talk about that. I think the text is pretty well clear cut. Sometimes situations maybe arise and people question. But usually there's not too much question about what the text says. Sometimes it's the application of it in various different situations. But we need to know that. What are the qualifications of the men? What about the appointment of elders? We're going to talk about Acts chapter 11 and the statement that is made in Acts chapter 11 when it comes to the appointment of elders. And I hope that it'll be beneficial to all of us. Should you be here this morning, not a Christian,
and you want to become a Christian, preacher, what do I have to do? It's simple. Hear the gospel, Romans 10:17, believe it, John 8:24. Repent of your sins, Acts 3:19. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, like the eunuch did in Acts 8:37. And be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Maybe you have done that. You've turned your back on the Lord. You've not been living right. And you want to straighten all that up. You want to come home where you should be. God wants you to come home. He's made every provision for that, giving you time and opportunity. You'll repent of your unfaithfulness, make confession unto God in prayer. He's faithful and just to forgive us. We're getting ready to sing, Who at my door is standing, taken from Revelation 3:20. When Christ said, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear me, open the door, I will come in unto him and will sup with him and he with me. Stand at the door knocking. Will you let him in by obedience to the gospel of Christ? Come right now.